Well, it's been a good morning here so far. I've had a great time at the other service and interacting here with Austin, and just looking forward to how that plays out over the next hour or so. Yesterday, my family, we went and got our family Christmas tree. That was fun. We had the wagon and the family and the dog, and we're, you know, just getting our tree. And all of a sudden, this music begins to waft over the Christmas tree area, and the McKelvey family comes over the hill with Colin playing his accordion and singing Christmas songs, and it was quite a sight. It was really cool. Well, at first I was like, do I acknowledge that I know them or pretend I don't? No, it was actually really cool, that was kind of fun. And all you need to know about the difference between Pastor Bart and myself is he came with his little handsaw to cut his tree down. I came with a chainsaw. Okay, that's probably all you probably need to know about us and our differences. Well, today we're going to wrap up our series that we've been calling We Are the Church. This is week 6, and we've been looking at this series from the point of view of our core values of love Jesus, grow together, serve your world. And the key verse for our series is found in Acts chapter 4, verse 32. And it's actually just the first half of that verse. Very simple. All the believers were united in heart and mind. That's about as simple a verse as you can get, right? All the believers were united in heart and mind. Simple to read, not necessarily simple to experience, however, right? There's great depth there. One of the most compelling aspects of the early church was the unity that they enjoyed. And that unity, it wasn't a naturally occurring thing, because most of the New Testament church and the different pockets that it was existing in was comprised of both Jewish people and Gentile people. And in reality, in normal circumstances, Jewish people would have absolutely no religious affiliation with anyone who was not of the Jewish faith. But that was not the reality of the early church. There was a unity among them that was so impressive and so powerful that the communities that surrounded them noticed it as being an institution unlike any they'd ever experienced before. Yeah, they had different religious backgrounds. They came from different socioeconomic situations. They had differences of opinions on many things like politics and government. But when it came to their faith in Jesus, their desire to honor him and to fulfill his mission, they were united in heart and mind. That meant they had the same goals. They had the same agenda. They sought to obey all the teachings of Jesus and the apostles. And perhaps most impressively of all, they loved each other well. And the love that they demonstrated from one another, as well as communicating the message of the gospel of Jesus, was so compelling that the early church experienced growth really on almost unprecedented levels. And today, as we wrap up this series, I want to spend a few minutes looking at the mission of the church where it comes to taking the gospel message of Jesus around the world. And I want to begin by looking at a significant moment in the ministry of Jesus. It's found in Luke chapter 5. And I kind of want to just kind of retell this story here with you this morning, if I could, for a couple of minutes, because I like to tell stories. I'm a storyteller. A little bit of disclosure here. I might take a little poetic license with this story. But the facts are legit. And you can read about the facts in Luke chapter 5. But Simon had had one of those frustrating days that people sometimes have. Maybe you've had them. You know, one of those days where no matter how hard you try, you just can't seem to get anything right. And throughout the day, that just seems to build on itself, and you continue to try harder, and you try to harder, and no matter how hard you try, it just seems like life that day has come off the rails, and nothing goes your way. He was a fisherman by trade, and he and his brothers and two friends had spent the entire night fishing for fish that they would be able to sell at the market the next morning. But it was one of those nights where the fish were nowhere to be found. And he cast this net that he had, that had weighted edges around it, over and over again that night, praying each time that as he hauled it in, that there would be at least one fish in it. But all night long, he didn't catch one stinking fish. And to top it off, he tore his net in the process. And as he's sitting on the beach, mending it by his boat, lamenting the night that he had had and the fact that he wasn't able to take any fish to market to support his family, a teacher approaches along the shoreline. And he was followed by a very large crowd that was continually begging him to speak to them. And Simon, he'd seen this young teacher before. He'd actually spent quite a bit of time in the Galilean region. And Simon had not only heard this teacher preach, he'd actually witnessed him healing some people, doing some other miracles. So he was familiar with who this was. And as the crowd pressed around the teacher, he calmly stepped back into Simon's boat like he owned it. And then he asked Simon to push out a ways into the water so that he could speak to the crowd without them pressing around him. And for over an hour, Simon sat in his boat and listened to the teacher preach about the kingdom of God as he worked on repairing his net. And when Jesus had dismissed the crowd after he was done speaking, he turned to Simon and he said, "Pick up your net. Let's push out a little bit deeper into the water and let's see if we can catch some fish." And Simon, he just sighed to himself, right? Another land lover acting like he knew something about fishing. Something that Simon had been doing 6 days a week for over 20 years of his life. Shaking his head, he just said, "Teacher, we fished all night long and we didn't catch one fish. But because you asked me to, I'll cast the net one more time." And so he did. And what happened next was the type of tale fishermen love to tell, right? A story about an absolutely ridiculous catch, right? A fish that was this big, and how they love to tell those stories. Simon's cast brought in a catch that caught in a massive amount of fish, literally hundreds of fish. The net was so heavy that he couldn't haul in the load, and frantically he waved to his partners and his brother over on the beach. And together, with all five of them, Jesus helping, they, in the two boats together, they were finally able to haul in that massive catch. And throughout the process, Simon couldn't take his eyes off Jesus. Who was this man? Who was this man who taught with such authority, such conviction, such passion, and then backed it up by doing these incredibly miraculous things like healing people, like making it possible for him to catch all these fish? He's watching Jesus, who had stripped to his waist, and he was hauling on his portion of the net, laughing while he heaved. And Simon couldn't help but wonder, before he cast that net, before Jesus told him where to cast that net, did Jesus know those fish were there? Or did Jesus actually command the fish to swim into the net? After they had brought in the catch, Simon knew that he was dealing with somebody that was far beyond ordinary. And falling on his knees, he said, "Lord, I am not worthy to be even in your presence." But Jesus just reached down his hand and took a hold of Simon's hand and pulled him to his feet. And suddenly he became very serious. His eyes seemed to burn with an intensity that pierced into Simon's very soul. And he said, "Simon, come with me. And from now on, we'll catch people." Well, Simon, his brother, and his two friends, they left their boats and their nets right there and they followed Jesus. And I tell you that story because that day Simon and his companions began an amazing adventure, one that would lead them to witness Jesus feeding thousands from practically nothing, healing hundreds of their diseases and illnesses, teaching with amazing authority and wisdom, seeing him send dozens of demons into a herd of pigs. They would see him walk on water, demonstrate love to a broken Samaritan woman, calm an angry storm just with his words, defy the temple authorities right under the very nose of Rome. They watched in discomfort as he treated a common street prostitute with dignity, respect, and tenderness. They would witness his authority to forgive sin, see his compassion for those who were unloved, face down an angry mob that was ready to stone a woman to her death, stare in awe at his righteous anger over religious abuse, and actually hear the voice of God the Father voice his approval of Jesus vocally twice. They would see him die on a cross. And then 3 days later, appear to them alive and well, a living testimony that all he had taught them and preached was true. And after that, over that 3.5 year period, when he was preparing to return to his Father in heaven, Jesus challenged them and he told them this. It's our key verses of the day. I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Let's pray. Lord, would you challenge us this morning? Would you remind us of our mission? May we be people who fish for people. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, after Jesus would give his followers that challenge that we know today as the Great Commission, nothing would stop them from following him. Nothing. They faced persecution and abuse. They were beaten, imprisoned, and stoned. They defied governments and religious leaders alike. 11 of them would travel to all of the known world at the time, telling of the story of Jesus, and all but one of them would die with Jesus' name on their lips. The adventure that started in a boat that day would reshape the world as we know it. For today, over 1 billion people claim to be followers of Jesus. What an amazing story. What an amazing adventure. Here's our key thought of the day. Folks, today the church has been handed the commission to continue the work begun so long ago to catch people and rescue them from the eternity in hell. It's our mandate. It's our responsibility. It's our primary mission as a church. Through the Great Commission in Matthew 28, Jesus not only challenged those who were following him just after his resurrection, he's challenging everyone who ever will follow him. And we know that, right? Because he says, surely I'll be with you even to the very end of the age. His disciples at the time, they weren't going to see the end of the age. Perhaps we will, but we don't know. We might not see the end of the age, but some of Jesus' followers will. And until that happens, the mandate, the mission remains. I mentioned last week that we could accurately translate the first part of the Great Commission from the Greek language this way. As you are going, make disciples. As you're going throughout life, make disciples. Here's your next blank in your notes. A church that is not making disciples has failed in its primary mission. It's sad, but it's true. Charles Spurgeon, England's Prince of Preachers, said, every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. Rick Warren, pastor of Saddleback Church, author of the Purpose-Driven Life book, says this, the way you store up treasure in heaven is by investing and getting people there. And then Kirk Cameron, I can't believe I'm quoting an actor from the TV show Growing Pains, but it's a good one. He said, if you had the cure to cancer, wouldn't you share it? You have the cure to death. Get out there and share it. So let me give you the Mission Impossible motto, if you've seen those movies. Your mission, should you choose to accept it, is to share the message of Jesus Christ to your world. So quickly, I have a little acronym here for you as we talk about this, and the acronym is CIA. See what I did there? Secret Mission, CIA. Kind of witty. I know Mission Impossible is actually IMF, but I couldn't make that work no matter how hard I tried. So we're going with this one. And C stands for this, convince. The first part of our mission is to convince others of who Jesus is. The Bible calls this spreading the gospel message. Jesus said, I have been given all authority in heaven and earth. Think about that statement. That is a powerful statement. And if we believe that, then we ought to convince other people that it's true, right? Listen to this. 1 John 3 says, "See how very much our Father loves us, for he calls us his children, and that is what we are. But the people who belong to this world don't recognize we are God's children because they don't know him." You might want to underline that last phrase in your notes. They don't know him. Part one of our mission is to help people know Jesus. I love Jesus' thoughts on this. In Luke chapter 8, he says this. To describe this thought, he says, "No one lights a lamp and then covers it under a bowl or hides it under a bed. A lamp is placed on a stand where its light can be seen by all who enter the house." And Jesus is saying here, when you have something really good, you need to make sure you're sharing it with others. That's what he's saying. Let's say you and I were out on Lake Erie on the Jet Express and it sinks. And you and a friend are bobbing in the water and it's dark and you're scared out of your mind. You didn't even have time to put on a life vest. It happened so fast. And then out of the darkness, you see me. I found a lifeboat. And you call out to me. You're like, "Pastor Steve, come get us. Come get us." And I see you out there, but I go, "I don't know. It's pretty comfortable in this boat right now. Like, I can stretch out." And then if I bring you in the boat, you might disagree with me on how we should operate the boat. And I don't know if I want that conflict in my life right now. Just hang tight. Another boat will be along shortly. That's ridiculous, right? I mean, it's ridiculous. But folks, if I'm honest with myself, there are times in my life where I do that. I do that in a spiritual sense. I miss opportunities and moments that God has set up for me. To have the opportunity to rescue someone. And I don't take that opportunity. And I mean, it'd be a bad thing if I let you drown in Lake Erie. But it's way worse if we allow somebody to enter eternity in hell, right? Way worse. And it's true that you and I, we can't stop people from going to hell. We can't do that. All we can do is tell them how to avoid ending up there, right? We can do that. And then each person has to choose on their own whether they're going to accept that message of Jesus or not. But we can tell them the message. We can say, "Get in the boat, accept Jesus into your life, ask him to forgive you, place your hope and trust in him. Your mission, should you choose to accept it, is to convince people of who Jesus is." Here's the second one. I is for identity. Part of your mission is to help people find their identity in Jesus. Look at our passage again. "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." If you're taking notes with me, circle baptizing them. That's what we're talking about here in helping people identify with Jesus. Baptism is simply an outward demonstration of an internal heart decision to follow Jesus. And Jesus is saying here that part of our mission to his kingdom is to help people find their identity in him. In other words, to become part of his family. You know, in Jesus' day, the word used to describe that was disciple. We looked at that last week. If you were a disciple of someone, you were more than just a follower of them. You were someone who had completely bought into the person you were following and what they believed. You became a mini version of them. You know, when I was 9.5 years old, my dad went into ministry and started pastoring at his first church in Lexington, Kentucky. And my brother was about 5.5 years old at the time. And my family used to get a kick out of the fact, you know, especially when my dad was younger and he was preaching, man, he'd get pretty fired up. Like his face would get all red, and he's probably listening to this sometime later in this week, so I'm going to make fun of him a little bit here. But his face would get all red, and I probably inherited the fact that I can spit sometimes from him, okay, when he'd get like really fired up. And he'd yell, and he'd just get really animated. And my family used to get a kick out of my little brother. He's 5.5 years old, and he'd go into our family room, and we had an end table that looked kind of like a pulpit. And he'd take everything off that end table. He'd get behind it, he'd pick up a Bible, and he'd imitate my dad. And it was hilarious, all right? And my brother had already picked up the Kentucky accent. We couldn't understand half of what he was saying, all right? But he went at it with passion. His face would get all red, and he'd preach up a storm. And we would just chuckle and laugh about that and kind of make fun of dad a little bit. But what was the reality there? The reality is that my brother, he wanted to be like his dad, right? That was a part of my dad that he said, I want to be like him in that way. And that's what we're talking about here in identity and helping people understand that component in a spiritual sense. Part of our mission is to help people become part of Jesus' kingdom in their heart, to help them identify with him. And it goes just beyond telling someone about Jesus to helping them become a disciple of Jesus, somebody who's buying into everything that Jesus was and taught. So I is for identity in Christ. Here's the third one, last one. A is for assimilate. To be assimilated means that you're fully integrated into something. Again, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. Once again, if you're taking notes, underline the phrase, teach these new disciples to obey. When we talk about assimilate, that's what we're talking about. Teaching them to obey the teachings of Jesus. Those of you who have pets, you know that pets don't just suddenly start doing what you want them to do. You have to teach them how to do it, right? We have a dog. Her name is Molly. And we there are some things we want Molly to understand, right? We want her to understand. We call her name, we want her to come, right? That's pretty basic. Call Molly, we want her to come, okay? We want to teach Molly to stay on our property. That works sometimes. Other times it hasn't. But, you know, we want her to understand that. We want her to do her business outside. You know, I mean, there are some things that we just want our pets to understand. But they don't understand that on their own, right? They have to be taught that. It just doesn't come naturally to them. And part of God's mission for you and for me is to convince people of who Jesus is, help them find their identity and who they are in Jesus, and then help them to become like Jesus, to be assimilated as part of the team. We teach them to obey all that Jesus taught. In other words, we try to help them live a life that's like Jesus' life. Here's the bottom line. Your mission, should you choose to accept it, is to help convince people of who Jesus is, help them find their identity in who they are in Jesus, and assimilate them by helping them become like Jesus. That's our mission. That's our mandate. That's what God has called us to as a church. The last thing that he wanted his followers to grab as he taught and instructed them before he went back to his Father was to go and make disciples. So we need to be doing that, right? I want to give you a couple opportunities about ways that you can do that here. There are lots of different ways that you can be doing that here, working children, youth, you know, there are just other ministries, but I want to give you two opportunities that are going to be coming up in the future, and I want to invite Mark and Sue Fritz to come up if I could do that, because we have a ministry here that we're going to be launching sometime after the holidays, and to introduce you to that, we're going to show you this video, and then I want you to hear their hearts, okay?
The church was actually looking for some piece that would help us reach out to those who weren't coming in.
We really didn't know what we were doing. I mean, we knew a little bit what we were supposed to do. I think we were mostly surprised that people actually came.
We had 13 congregations that we were able to bring together. I saw this as a Philadelphia Alpha ministry.
It stays on the basics so that interdenominationally everybody can feel comfortable.
We were decent at some other things, but not decent at reaching out.
It creates a space for people to come and explore faith.
So we plunged into it. We just built everything we have.
Alpha's an opportunity to explore the meaning of life. And it's designed primarily for people who don't go to church, people who wouldn't call themselves Christians. And it's an opportunity to discuss the really big questions like, why am I here? What's the purpose of life? Does life have an ultimate meaning? And discuss these really big questions in a way that's very low-key, unpressurized, non-confrontational, based on respect for people regardless of what they believe or what they think.
It's a place where you can come and connect and see, taste and see, you know?
It really is permission giving. So folks can come and they can sort of explore and ask the questions that they need to ask regarding the meaning of life, spirituality, you know, what am I here to do? What am I here for?
I think that's what's so precious about Alpha. It's like a, you know, a cup of coffee in a coffee shop.
60,000 churches are running it in every kind of cultural situation. It's running on campuses, it's running in the workplace, it's running in residential homes.
Through the course, people are being settled in their faith, understanding the fundamentals of the gospel.
This is about Jesus getting onto the streets in people's lives right where they are.
Something was missing in my life and I didn't know what it was. And while I was on the Alpha course, I just came to this epiphany that I wasn't alone out there.
Just being in a room with a group of people who are basically looking for the same thing, more out of life. The difference that Christ has made in my life was absolutely another step in life-changing moments.
So Mark and I went to, is this on? Nope.
I apologize. It was lit up, so I thought it was on. I cannot get it to come off of mute.
Not really.
Okay, there we go. Sorry, we got new mics this week. Can you tell?
We love technology.
Am I good now?
Yes, am I on? Okay, I'll just talk really loud. Mark and I went to a training a couple of weeks ago on Alpha, and it was a great experience because you were in a room with people from different denominations, finding out a way that we can reach out to people in our community. You invite them to dinner. And after you have dinner, there's a video that plays.
We have a professional coming to help.
And then you discuss with the people at your table the thoughts that were brought up in the video, the meaning of life, why am I here, why is my microphone? Okay. Here, am I on now? Nope. Anyway, and it's a multi-week thing. Some people come and they come to the first night and they don't come back. Some people come and they keep coming back, and you explore the meaning of life. Why did Jesus die for us? What does our faith mean to us? So it's a wonderful way for us as Christians to be able to share with other people in our community.
So my appeal is for prayer. It looks like God's leading that way. Austin talked about, you know, thinking that God was leading a certain way and taking those steps. That's where we're at. So we're 90% certain that God's leading this way, but we need your prayers. We don't want to be ahead of God. That's a bad place to be. I've been there, and it's not good. So are your prayers that this is one of the on-ramps that Steve has been talking to us about. We think this program has great potential. It will take a team. This is not a one- or two-person thing. There are people to make dinner, people to sit with the group. Prayer support is huge. This program is about creating a safe place for people who likely would not walk through our doors, where they can express their views. So if somebody says, well, I think Jesus is an alien, everybody doesn't go, you know, do that whole thing. But just a safe place, but gently leading, creating a space so the Holy Spirit can work. That only works when people are praying. So there is a huge prayer effort involved in this program. And so we'll be, I think, we'll be coming back to you and saying, you know, here's what we're doing. We think it has the potential to reach folks that we would have a difficult time. Our community is actually made up of several different cultures when you think about it. And so that's where we're headed. We need your prayer, we need your thoughts, and your support. And that's all I've got.
It's great. Thanks, you guys, for coming up and sharing that and explaining that. They went to the training and learned what it was going to take for us to do this. And we're thinking now that it won't be in one of our facilities. Maybe at Salvation Army is a possibility. We've been talking to them. Kind of targeting some folks, maybe at Willow Run Apartments, where we've been doing some outreach. But we're going to invite people from all over the community. And maybe you'd want to be part of that by saying, you know what, I don't know if I want to officially be a leader, but I could bring someone that might not know Jesus, and I'm going to bring them with me, and I'm going to go through that program with the point of having them go with me. But if you want more information about that, you could see Mark and Sue. You'll be hearing from us over the coming weeks. And as I just mentioned that, can I just thank you for those of you who donated meals, Thanksgiving meals for the folks at Willow Run Apartments. We got to distribute those on Monday, and it was a blast. It was so much fun handing those out. People were so grateful. The owner of Willow Run Apartments received over 40 thank you texts from tenants in his buildings. So thank you if you were part of that and donating that. But that's one on-ramp. That's one way that you could be involved in sharing the gospel. Here's another one, and I'm finished with this. But sometimes I think, you know, people can say, well, I want to share my faith, but I'm not sure I know how to do it. Or what if I make them angry? Or what if they ask a question? I don't know the answer to it. How do I begin that conversation? How do we do that? I'd just like to give you an opportunity for that. If that's you and you'd like a little training on that, Wednesday night is kind of our family night here. There's stuff going on all over the building. And Wednesday night at 6:30 in one of the adult classrooms, I'm going to be there, and I would love to walk you through a two-part way that I think will help you get some tracks in knowing how you can share the message of Jesus with someone else. It's got two parts to it. They're in your notes here, sharing the gospel with others. The first one is this: learn how to tell your story. That I just kind of want to walk you through. How do you tell your story about what Jesus has done in your life and use that as a tool to present the gospel? And my hope is that we chat about this for a few minutes, that you would be able in 90, 100 seconds to be able to share how you came to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior and how that has made a difference in your life. And then the second part is learn how to share Jesus' story. How do you transition from that into a really simple gospel presentation to get people to understand who Jesus is, what he did for them, and how they can know him as Lord and Savior? So I've done this dozens of times, this little seminar. It'll just be an hour long. And if you want to be part of that, 6:30 on Wednesday, one of the classrooms down the hallway, I'd love to have you be part of that. But the challenge is this: who do you know that needs to know Jesus? Because the reality is this, that we're rubbing shoulders with people every day, right? We know that. Family members, neighbors, friends, people that we understand, we're not judge and jury, but based upon our limited understanding, we'd say, I'm not sure if they have a relationship with Jesus. I don't know if they know what that means. Who do you know that would be true of? And then consider this, that this is a possibility, that maybe you're the only person that knows Jesus that they know. You could be it. So what would it take for you to accept the mission of sharing the message of Jesus? I'm going to pray and we'll sing our closing song. Lord, I thank you so much that whenever we take this step in sharing the message of who you are and the difference that you've made in our life, that your Spirit is working in and through us. And you are doing a work that needs to be done in folks' hearts. And sometimes the most important thing isn't what we say. It's just in taking the step of faith and allowing your Spirit to do your work. Lord, may we be a church that is a church that is a fisher. We're a fisher of people, Lord. May we be catching people for you and for your kingdom and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.